Okay, right, let's come to the word. And I'm going to share with you from John chapter 6. Now, although I'm sharing from John 6, verses 16, the whole of the chapter is important to understand the verses that we will look at. Okay, John 6:16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized there was only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll think about this together. Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we do seek your face. We do pray for brothers and sisters in very troubled parts of our world. We mentioned earlier the Ukraine, and we just pray for pastors there who seek to minister to your people in such an awful war-torn situation. How we pray that there might be a real cessation concerning this mindless war. But we also want to pray for Pakistan, and we realize that there has been a lot of persecution, a lot of trouble for your people, and the burning of these churches so reckless, so cruel. And Lord, today we pray for people in Morocco. We understand at least 2,000 killed in the recent earthquake. Lord, we cry to you to have mercy. We live in such a needy world, and we know that there is trouble and strife almost everywhere. Lord, have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on our nation. Would you cause us to repent and turn back to you? And now, as we look upon this passage of Scripture, please help us. Please help me. Be honored as we share your word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, now this story of Jesus walking on the water is a remarkable story, and it must have been quite something to watch. We know that the disciples are there in the boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water to them, and very understandably, they're afraid. But let's just go back a bit. What's been happening? Well, one of the things that's been happening in John chapter 6 is that Jesus has fed the 5,000. Now, we know Jesus never made mistakes, but But we certainly know that when Jesus did things, sometimes there was the response he wanted, and sometimes there was the response he didn't want. He didn't do it to get the sort of response. If you read in verse 15, it talks about people coming to make Jesus a king by force. That is not why he fed the 5,000. He didn't need to do that. We remember, if you go back to the temptations, and one of the things the devil said, jump off the temple and everybody will follow you, or bow down and worship me and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Turn these stones into bread. Well, the people watching what Jesus did, and this, can you imagine? I mean, Janet has a number of people for lunch on Sundays. I don't think you've ever had 5,000. Elaine has had a lot of people for lunch over the years, never 5,000. Can you imagine the task of feeding 5,000? But they did. That's what Jesus did, multiplied the bread and the fish. So if you're part of that, if you're on the mountain and you're nobody sitting down in your group of 50, because you know if you don't, you won't get anything, you can imagine how people will say, who is this Jesus? Let's make him a king. You know, let's give him a position. Let's cause him to be on our side, kick out the Romans, bring in a new sort of era. That would be the mentality of people who didn't see beyond what Jesus was actually doing. Because Jesus would later say, wouldn't he? He'd say, I'm the bread of life. In verse 35, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, will never be thirsty. Jesus was wanting to satisfy the soul. But men are always looking for what will satisfy, what will give them a sense of power, recognition, and all of those things. So that's why Jesus travelled differently to the disciples. Because you see, if he had got into the same boat with the disciples, they would keep following him. And even when he did that, sometimes people just came and followed him. And it would just totally dominate his ministry. And Jesus was very conscientious, wasn't he? He wanted his prayer times. He wanted his time seeking Father. And although he loved all of the people who came before him, and those especially with great need and spiritual hunger, he was so happy to teach them and to feed them. But he needed space. He needed time. He needed to pray. And so, rather than be pressurized by the crowd, Jesus decided that he would stay, and the disciples went. Well, they went by boat. Of course, at this stage, they had no idea about walking on water. Peter was going to have a little dabble in that later, but we know that he didn't get too far. But basically, Jesus has stayed behind. And so when evening came, well, we find the disciples in the dark. Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Now again, the disciples would not have been unduly fazed by this. We probably would be, because we don't know the situation as well as they did. There were often little storms on the lake. This was not sort of a big shock. But we do get the impression on this occasion, and there were one or two other occasions, where it was getting particularly rough. And the disciples were having to work very hard. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. I've not been in a rowing boat, thank goodness. But I'd still be there. But, you know, one has had the experience of that sea. I think it's something like 8 miles by 5 miles. And I understand because of the way it's seated down and the mountains are up above looking down, you can suddenly get these almost freak storms and it can become very dangerous. But the disciples had been on their own, and we're told, well, according to the New International Version, we're told that they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So they've been working quite hard. It's dark, the wind is rough, the sea is choppy, and they're kind of coping with that, but then suddenly, in the distance, they see Jesus walking towards them. Well, however much they've handled what they've seen up to now, this is too much. You know, Jesus walking on the water, and I'm sure they must have been scratching their heads and, is this real? Is this happening? Is it a ghost? They would have been totally overwhelmed. But we know that Jesus is God, and he can walk on water. And I think there are a number of things, as I've said, from Jesus' perspective, we get the impression he walked across the lake to avoid constant drawing attention to himself in terms of crowds gathering. But now for the disciples, this is a different lesson. And for them, though initially shocked, frightened, they are learning something about their Saviour. And when we, I mean, sometimes, you know, they talk about, I don't know, footballers or tennis players or whatever, walk on water, and it's a kind of a mocking phrase almost, isn't it? It's not sort of, it's trivialised the reality of what happened. But let's never trivialise the anointing, the power of God. And let's also be open to perceiving and meeting Jesus in the most unlikely situations. I'm not asking us all to get on a boat and get in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, but there can be other situations where God is wanting to come to us and we might easily fail to apprehend and to grasp all that he wants to do. Remember another story, has a little bit of a parallel, not totally. Remember how Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Now, on that occasion, they didn't recognize him. Now, we know in one sense they were kept from recognizing him, because if they'd immediately said, "This is Jesus," they would have listened to that wonderful sermon that he gave as he took them through the scriptures, proving that the Christ would suffer. But nevertheless, they hadn't seen Jesus, and yet he was there. And what I think this story is telling us, I don't think I'm stretching out unduly, I think this story is telling us Jesus is there in the storm. He's there in the most unlikely situation. He is in the situation with us, even if for us the circumstances appear so rough and so difficult. Let's perceive the presence of Jesus. The other day I was praying for a lady who is in America, and she is dying of cancer. And of course many sadly do. But it's a real joy to be able to say, "Jesus is with you, Martha, in this storm. You're not alone. You're seeing the winds and the waves. You're seeing the diagnosis and all that the doctors are saying and all of that. But we see someone walking on the water of our storm. We see someone who is with us, come what may." And I believe that that's really the joy of the Christian, isn't it? I mean, we sometimes think the real joy is, "Lord, take it away. Take me out of this. I don't want to be in this." And we're grateful how God sometimes does heal and does sometimes deliver. But it seems to me that increasingly the thing that Jesus does, which is so different to someone who doesn't know Christ, is he comes alongside. And the Bible specifically says that he said, "Don't be afraid." And sometimes, I don't know if you've been in a situation where someone says, "Oh, don't worry, don't be afraid." And you think, well, that's ridiculous. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. That's empty. That doesn't mean anything. Why should I not be afraid in terms of what I'm facing? But again, the special thing about our Lord Jesus is when he says, "Don't be afraid," you don't need to be afraid. Anybody else, you may have your doubts and questions as to whether that's a valid expression. But if Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," then we don't need to be afraid. And we may be handling situations with family members. We may be handling situations in our own lives. And everything points to being afraid, worried, anxious. But is Jesus there? And if Jesus is there, hear him say, "Don't be afraid." And what we read is this: they willingly take him into the boat. Now, again, taking the boat as a picture perhaps of our lives, Jesus coming into the boat of my life. In the midst of my fears, in the midst of my storm, in the midst of my uncertainty, Jesus has come to me. He was not exactly avoiding the crowds, but as I said, he didn't want to be dictated by the crowds, but he came to his disciples. And that is our privilege. You know, we look at things happening in the world and we see people absolutely devastated, without God and without hope. But that's never true for you, never true for me in Christ. He is there for us. Make sure you welcome him into the most strange, difficult, dangerous situation. And then I read this: immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. You notice how scripture sometimes drops a little phrase in that you could easily miss. They'd been rowing 3 or 4 miles. They had probably been rowing against the current. It was hard work. But when Jesus comes into the boat, whoosh, you know, maybe I should invite Jesus into my car. Mind you, I'd have to give Elaine a blindfold because we might drive even faster than I do. But now my point is, Jesus in the boat, immediately, no great efforts, no rowing, whoosh, they're there at the point where they were meant to be. Now, I know full well it isn't always quite like that. I know that sometimes the journey does take a bit longer than we thought, working through this and that, but nevertheless, the potential of getting safely through, Jesus makes that always possible. But then we notice again what we started out with, the problem of the crowd. And when you read from verse 22 onwards, again you see the crowd, the crowd. And what's on the minds of the crowd? They're thinking, you know, there's only one boat. So how did Jesus get there? Because, you know, there's only one boat. And that's when they begin to perhaps get the idea that something else has been happening. And so we find that they get into their boats, they go round the lake in search of Jesus. And we didn't read this, but in 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They are looking for Jesus. Now that sounds great. But we know that it's not as simple as that. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." The Lord Jesus knew the hearts of men and women, and he knows our hearts. If they had made all this long journey, and I don't know how long it took them, but if they'd made all that journey with a hunger to meet Jesus and to be taught by him, that would have been good. But that wasn't the case. And Jesus knew that. He didn't have to give out a questionnaire and get all the answers in. He knew in his heart what was in their hearts. And they were just after another meal. And that is missing the point, isn't it? One quite famous man, he said, "People seek the hand of God instead of the heart of God." In other words, what's he going to give you? What's he going to present to you? But what we want is the heart of God. And as I'm getting older, we're all getting older, but as I'm getting older, I'm beginning to appreciate and see more and more that what the Christian life is about is getting to know Jesus more and more, deeper and deeper. That's what it's all about. And that's absolutely right, because our eternity is going to be with Jesus. You know how people have these sort of strange ideas about heaven? You know, it's going to be a roast beef dinner every day, or whatever else. You know, all sorts of things. Sort of almost like a holiday, sitting on a cloud, playing a harp. And all these strange ideas about relaxation and everything. Surely the preoccupation of heaven is being with Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus. And frankly, that's why people who don't love Jesus actually wouldn't love being in heaven. We want them there, but they're not going to enjoy it, because it's not all of this sort of weird ideas of pleasures and all of that. It's going to be about being with Jesus. And so that's why, here and now, we say, "I want to get to know Jesus more and more. I want to understand more and more his heart. I want to grow deeper in my love for him." And yes, signs and wonders, miracles at his hand, extraordinary blessings, doors opening, God's provision, God's healing, God's salvation, all there in the scripture. We've got the same God who is in the Bible. We haven't got a different God. We've got the same God. Everything he did in here, he can do in us today. Everything. But if we get preoccupied, I remember once meeting a man who had had a healing ministry. And he was really going for this healing ministry. And then he came across somebody who seemed to specialize in deliverance, freeing people from demonic activity. And he switched to that. But sadly, there was a real hint that he switched to that because he began to think there might be more money in it. Strange but true. People following trends, following this, following that. Well, that's not... you're missing it. It's not about wealth. It's not about money. Success. Some of our friends come over and they feel that they've made it in London when they own a Jag or something like that. It's far from what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "You are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're looking for more material things than you are spiritual things." And that is the challenge to us today. Doesn't matter what size our meetings are. It doesn't matter how big the offerings are. All of these things don't count. But what about love for Jesus? And you know, when we come and break bread together, and we didn't do it this morning, but sometimes you share, don't you? You share a hymn, you share a prayer, a reading, and the people of God, loving God, honouring God, that's what pleases him. And so we thank God. I don't know if that clock is right, is it? Yes, it is about right. So I'm keeping to reasonably good time. But, yeah, let's hear what Jesus said. "You were looking for me, but you were looking for me for the wrong reasons." And if we give the impression to people, "Oh, become a Christian and you'll have no more problems. You'll never face illness, you'll never face whatever," we're misleading people. What coming to Jesus means is that you'll never be alone. You'll never be alone. He will be with you through the trials. He will be with you through those harsh and difficult times. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's always going to be there. Let's pray. Father, we know that you're wise and all-knowing and good, but we do thank you for that wisdom that caused the Lord Jesus to not go on the boat with the rest of them, but to walk on the lake, walk on the water. You knew when you would respond to a crowd, and you knew when you would take space. You knew when your disciples needed to listen to you and your teaching. Regardless of whether there was a crowd or not, you didn't change your message to please the crowd. You taught your disciples. You did feed the crowd, but you longed to feed their soul. Lord, we pray that our lives, we want to be a blessing, we want to show compassion, we want to show mercy and grace. But above all, we ask that we would radiate Jesus himself through our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.